So as you guys all know, Pastor Don has been taking us through the book of Hebrews these last several months. And today, he's got us through chapter 10. So we've covered chapter 1 through chapter 10. And then this summer, he has got us on what we call a series within a series, as we've spent the whole summer looking through Hebrews chapter 11, looking at all these different examples of faith that we're supposed to look at, to emulate, to notice, to be like, right? But before we get started, I want to look at the book in verses 11. So the last verse of chapter 10, verse 39, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is just, we got to get into it, right? So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And I love it. Look, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. I don't know, some of y'all know me, some of you don't. I've been coaching sports since the fall of 2003. I'm at 20 plus years that I've had the blessing of going on to different football, basketball, track. I did baseball, and I'm a horrible baseball coach, right? I've done these different things to go on, right? And through my whole 20 plus years of coaching, a common theme comes in. Kids will come to you like, my legs are tired. And I've had the same response for 20 years. Your legs aren't in charge. You're in charge of your body. You tell your body what to do. Your legs don't tell you what to do. And they always look at me, and they understand the message here. My body's not in charge. And here's what I see, right? We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm tired. They're mean. I'm being persecuted. Life sucks. It doesn't matter. We are not of those who shrink back. We are those who push forward in faith. It doesn't matter what is happening. The circumstances don't matter. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. I go on chapter 12 here, right? Therefore, all of chapter 11, we're talking about here in just a little bit. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all of chapter 11, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin of which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, here's our perfect example. As a follower of Christ, my main focus should be like Christ. Whatever that is, right? Like I want to be like him. He is the ultimate example, what I look at. But in the process here, go back to verse 1. We have this great cloud of witnesses. People that have gone before us. People that are also sinful, that have regrets, that messed up. But in these moments, we're talking about chapter 11, they did it right. They acted in faith. They overcame the circumstances. They were of those who was not given in to the circumstances. And in chapter 11, we're told, be like them in those moments. We're to study them. We're to look at that, and we're to emulate those examples in our lives too. One of the reasons I love the Old Testament is because you get this picture of people, David, Saul, Samuel, Joseph, Daniel, and you get to see these humans work through being sinful creatures who are used by God, and they overcome the circumstances. And in moments, they do it right. And that means so can I. Do I have regrets? I do. I have sins. I have mess ups just like everyone in this room. But there are moments that I can do it right, just like they did. And so I see this, right? So we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us also do that. The reason we're studying chapter 11, the reason we're going through these is so that we can have other heroes to look towards. Look towards Christ. He is the author, perfecter. He is exactly what my eye should be on. And in addition, here are these people through chapter 11 that I'm also can look to as heroes of the faith. I have a great cloud of witnesses to look at. So today, we're going to look at verse 4, all right? So the first 2 weeks, Pastor Dwight took us through an overview of this sermon series. Last week, he took us through verse 3, that we believe the world's created out of nothing, all right? Verse 4. Now, we're not going to just stick in order all the way through this. We have 12 weeks to cover all these verses. We're not going to cover everything through chapter 11, all right? This next week, we're actually going out of order. But this week, we're still in order. So chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Please join me in prayer as we're about to start. Dear and Father God, I thank you for this time together. It is a blessing to be here on this Sunday morning, God. You have brought us here. You have given us a place that we can come, we can worship, we can lift up your word, we can be in fellowship and communion, and we get to be together in the same room with other believers, Father, and I thank you for that gift. There are so many across this world that don't have this gift. They are not allowed to join and gather in freedom, and we are. And I praise you for that. That is through your blessing and your sovereignty and your gift to us. And I thank you. God, I pray for the words that are spoken today. Please let us speak truth. Let us glorify your word. Let us just teach what it says, Father, nothing more, nothing less. Don't let us go beyond the text. And let us leave here with a greater understanding of your word. Father, use this time. Bless these words and bless your book. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with this verse, right? And I look at it, and just the very start, it starts with Cain, Abel, and the verse ends with Abel's death. So I want to go to Genesis chapter 4. This is Genesis chapter 4. This is 1 through 8. You can flip the scripture you want. I'll have all the verses up on the screen, whatever you want to do. Let's go through and just read these 8 verses, right? So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. All right, so let's go back through these verses now. We're going to work through all 8 verses, try to pull some stuff out of the text. Some of this stuff I'm going to give you today is what I call rabbit trails. It's not the main point of the sermon. We're going to give little tidbits here and there, and it's for you to expand on through your study through the week if you want to. If you don't want to, don't, all right? But just little things that like come out at me through these verses, all right? So verse 1, now the man had a relationship with his wife Eve. She conceived, she gave birth to Cain. She said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. If you guys like to study Hebrew words, the word Cain is a very interesting thought. Most Hebrew scholars will say that she believes she is going back to the curse, that she has birthed the Savior. And she names Cain appropriately because like he's the one who's going to bring us out of the curse. She believed this, right? It also then respects like the name of Abel because it's kind of like, Abel. Like I've already done what I'm supposed to do. I birthed Cain, his brother, right? So if you want to study this, it's a great one, right? But she comes forward, she says, I've got a man child to help the Lord. Verse 2, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I find some stuff very interesting in this verse. First off, their occupations are listed. And I find that very interesting. First off, it is to go towards how the offering they give. Abel is a keeper of the flock, so therefore his offering to God is based off the fact that he keeps sheep. Number two, Cain is a tiller of the ground, therefore he is going to give an offering of the ground. It's what they do. But here's the second thing. I find it very interesting that already in Genesis chapter 4, men are known by their occupation. Now, my occupation is not my being. I'm first off a child of God, right? I'm a partaker of the bride of Christ. This is my identity. I'm also known as the husband of Katie. She chose 25 years ago. She might have made a mistake. I don't know, right? But and she identifies herself as the wife of Travis. I have 4 kids. I'm the father of Jordan or Gentry or Jake or Jackson. Yes, we're those weird people who have all 4 J names. We'll talk about that later, right? Okay? I have these things I'm identified by. But here it is, right, that men are already known by occupation. How many of y'all make fun of men? They go up, they introduce her to, hi, I'm Travis. Hey, I'm John. Hey, John, what do you do? Because it helps me identify with a guy, like, what do they put their hands on? hope you guys realize this is biblical, right? Go back to Genesis 2:15, right? Now, this is a whole other sermon series that I'm not getting onto, right? This is before Eve has shown up. Woman is not on the planet yet. And God has said he took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The challenge to cultivate and keep the garden was given to man before woman showed up. That's by God's design. Right? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God blessed him and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. My job, God ordained, is to get my hands on something and bring it into subjection. Hope you guys, like there's different ways to do that, but myself as an individual, I've got to get my hands on something. Why? Because God made me that way. I got to bring something into subjection. I got to bring something to where I express my dominion over. Now, what it is, there's a plethora of opportunities. I can garden, right? I can take an engine apart. I can build a house. I can learn an instrument. I can cut hair. I can, like, so many examples. But I myself, made in the image of God, have got to get my hands on something. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with younger guys, and I said, I think I know the problem. You're not doing anything. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to get your hands on something. It's the way we were designed. If you guys ever read 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is the prophet. He ordained King Saul, and then chapter 15, he goes to King Saul and said, you're rejected from being king. Flash forward to chapter 16, Samuel the prophet is now in a depressed state. He is mourning the fact that King Saul is no longer going to have God's presence with him, that he's been rejected as king. And God shows up and says, Samuel, why are you still mourning? I've already rejected him. Get up, go to the household of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and anoint who I tell you to be his king. And Samuel protests. He goes, I can't go. If I go, Saul is going to find out he's going to kill me. And God's like, all right, here. Take a cow with you. That'll distract him. Samuel is mourning. He's depressed. He's sitting there just in mourning for the loss of King Saul. And God says, get up and go. And by the way, take a cow with you to make it harder. Get out of your depressed state. You can't sit there. Get your hands on something and lead an unwilling animal across the countryside to make it hard on you to get you out of your depressed state. I'm designed to get my hands on something. And I see this in verse 4 where it already states that they are a keeper of the flock or a tiller of the ground. This is a good thing, men. Get your hands on something. All right, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. I'm going to say multiple times for this. We don't know what the offerings were other than a vague description. What this means, your guess is as good as mine. He brought forth an offering of the ground. Verse 4, and Abel on his part also brought in the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. So firstlings means firstborn. This makes sense. The oldest sibling, right? This is the firstborn. And he brings an altar, and he has the word, this word fat in Hebrew means the richest or the best part of the animal. So Abel comes forward, and whatever the best part of that sheep was, he presents as an offering to God. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, I'm going to keep saying this. We don't know what the offerings are. But as someone who reads and studies scriptures, it is okay to try to draw some conclusions to what it is, but I don't go beyond the text. If the Bible is specifically silent on that, that's on purpose by God's design. It's not the intended passage. I can look, I can read, I can study, but I can't base my whole theology on that, right? So I look, all right, why would his offering be more accepted than others? It might be prophetically pointing forward to something. To Abraham and his son Isaac with the gift of the goat with the rams or the horns caught in the thicket in Genesis could point forward to the Passover, which we're going to study next week, Exodus chapter 12, where they paint the doorpost, the lintel on the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. to save themselves from destroying angel. Could point forward to Exodus chapter 20, the start of the Mosaic covenant and the sacrificial system that would come about. Or it could point all the way forward to communion this morning, because we get to celebrate our great Passover lamb who took our sins away. Could this be prophetically pointing forward? Absolutely. It could be pointing back. If you guys ever go to the Ark of the Covenant, or excuse me, the Ark in Kentucky, there is this exhibit here. And I never understood this till I saw this. This is man and woman in Genesis chapter 3 receiving their coverings from their original sin. It said that God made coverings of skin, to cover their nakedness. Because before this, right? And you see this, and there's a crude altar made, and there's two animals on there, probably sheep-like creatures, and they are skinned. And Adam and Eve are wearing these skins and weeping over the sacrifice because it hit them. This is what their sin cost them. Could they have taught Cain and Abel, your sins need a blood sacrifice? Maybe. And that's why Abel chose to give and Cain rejected it. Is that a possibility? It is. All right? Next one, he gave his firstborn. There's no guarantee there's going to be a secondborn. When you sacrifice the first, you're putting everything you make in front of the altar and say, God, I don't know if another penny's coming in, but here's what I got to give you. I pray you give more. Now, there's more than that, right? These are just a quick thought. But I want to state, we don't know any of that. It's just reading scripture, studying, right? So Abel gives his offering, it is accepted, right? Then the Lord said to Cain, actually, I think I skipped a little bit. Hold on. All right, Lord, out of regard. All right, we'll keep going. Sorry. Then the Lord said, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. All right. Whatever the offerings were, God has regard. It literally, like in the Hebrew, means his face turned towards Abel's offering and turned away from Cain's offering. He had acceptance for Abel's. He rejected Cain's, right? We don't know why. But the outworking of this to Cain, this is where we got to start some little study here. The first thing is, in Cain's rejection, first step is he becomes angry. This Hebrew word means he starts to burn hot, right? Now, we've all been here. We receive a reprimand, we receive discipline, we receive words of wisdom, and our response is to well up with pride, and anger starts to flow out. Anyone been there besides me? We're in trouble, right? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Don came to the Bible study that meets in our house, and he spoke. And he spoke on wisdom. And he went through the book of James, he went some stuff, he went into Proverbs, spoke some stuff. And in Proverbs, he says, this is a beautiful wisdom book. And he said, one of the ways that you know you're wise is you can accept critique from somebody else and you receive it, you meditate on it, and then you start applying it. So someone will come to you and say, Travis, you're not doing it good enough. And instead of like the anger welling up, I reduce my pride. I listen, I hear, and it starts to work on me. The book of Proverbs says that is a wise person. So that means if someone gives me a critique and my response is anger, that means I am not a wise person. And I've been there. And that speaks to me that I've got to do better when I receive wisdom, when I receive instruction, when I receive a critique. So here's God is perfect, and he gives a critique, he gives words of wisdom, he gives instruction to Cain, and Cain's first response is anger. He's starting to burn hot. Another word, this Hebrew word means he starts to glow. Like you can see it on him, anger starts to come. Now the second part, he becomes angry, and then it says his countenance fell. Your version might say his face fell. Is that what the word means? He starts to look down, right? He receives this critique. He starts to get angry inside, and then his physical appearance changes. How many of y'all, like, when you become angry, you start acting differently? I think it's like, first of all, like, I might get harsher with my tone. Fine. I'm good. Everything's okay. Right? You know, or I just stop talking. Because I'm gonna manipulate that person, but I'm just, right? Or the glare. Your kids, I just glare at them, right? Or I set things down hard on the countertops. Or I stomp when I walk through the house. I want everyone to know I'm angry. My countenance just fell. And now I'm no longer controlling my anger. I had anger inside. I was starting to burn. And now this first step is I'm now changing my actions to let everybody know Travis ain't happy. And I've been there. I answer different. I walk different. I set stuff down different just so they know I'm in trouble. I think back to people who said, like, yeah, we got to be careful because if I make dad mad, he's mean. And then the house is ran by keeping dad happy. Or the house is ran by keeping mom happy. Or the job place is ran because we got to keep the boss happy because he's such a mean person when you make him mad. Your countenance fell and you're in trouble. Well, now God comes to him. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? I love this aspect of God's character. God knows the answer. I think Genesis chapter 3, where they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God comes to him and says, where are you? God knew where they were. See, God comes and he asks these questions of us. Why are you angry? God knows the answer. But first thing, God's trying to pull you back into conversation. Hope you understand this. We've got to, when you sin, who else wants to run and hide from God? You don't want to read scripture. You don't want to pray. You want to sulk in your sin, and you think God is literally rejecting you. But see, scripture tells me that in my sin, in my stupidity, in my foolishness, the God of the universe is saying, come back to me. Why are you angry? And he's pulling us back into conversation. Hope you understand. In your sin, the first place you need to go is to the Father. And he's going to walk through the consequences of the sin with you. You are forgiven. There will be earthly consequences. There always is. And he wants to walk through you, or excuse me, with you through them. Come back to me. But he asks this question, why are you angry? And here's the reason, right? You guys ever get angry, and someone asks, why are you angry? If you can drill down to the exact reason you're angry, we then can start addressing the issue. Cain could be like, I'm angry because my offering wasn't accepted. All right, Cain, let's talk about it. And we can start working our way out to where the anger doesn't progress further. Right? Why are you angry? But now God asks him the second question. Why has your countenance fallen? Cain, you are acting different. Your anger is in control. You're in trouble. Why has your countenance fallen? Step back and drill it down and start working from the bottom up of what is going on. Do we have that control? Absolutely. Will we exercise that control? Sometimes it's just too much fun to stay angry. Correct? Sometimes it's a lot of fun to let my countenance fall and just be a jerk to people. It's really sad to say, but we're all there. So God asks these questions, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? This is still God speaking. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well means obedience. If you obey, will not your, instead of countenance falling, will not your, now your face will be lifted up. Obedience, right? You're already saved. But obedience to the word now is what lifts your countenance up. Obedience to what the word commands us to do lifts your countenance up. It lets me walk around with my head high because I'm in obedience to the scripture. I'm already saved. I obey out of love and respect towards the God who saved me. But if I obey, the result is I will be lifted up. My face will rise. I won't have to be in anger at what is going on. And here gets into the scary part. If you do not do well, Sin is crouching at the door. There's this play on words here. Sin is crouching at the door. And here's where my mind goes, right? You'll ever see a hunting tiger on National Geographic? This 700-pound cat, that's huge. And it gets up and it's hiding. So it has these stripes to hide in the long grass and you can't see it. And it gets as low as it can. This ginormous cat is this high off the ground, right? And its head's down and its legs are coiled, ready. And it literally will knead the ground with its claws to give itself better traction. And it's just waiting for one animal to mess up and get too close, and it's on. And it comes flying out of the grass. They have no chance of coming back. And here, this makes so much sense to me, right? I am angry. I am so angry that my countenance has fallen, and then sin attacks. Here's why. The Bible is very clear that God can read our thoughts. New Testament, right? Jesus is going on. It says Jesus knew their thoughts, and then he responds to the thoughts. He knows what's going on. The devil doesn't. Satan can't read your thoughts. He has no idea what's going on. But he can read when your countenance falls. And he's crouching at the door. And he says, oh, look, Travis is short with his words. Travis is slamming stuff down on the countertops. Travis is angry. It's time to go. And here it comes. And the most abusive words will come out of your mouth. Actions that you never would have said before will come forth because you became angry. You changed your countenance, and sin was waiting to trap you. And you showcased your weakness, and here came the sin. And it just speaks to me. And I think back to all the times I've said stuff I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. The sin that I have committed was because step one, I didn't stop my anger. Step two, I didn't stop my actions. And then something happened, and boom, here it goes. Example, this is actually a success, and I'm not trying to brag, but I was really happy here. A couple weeks ago, I'm at the refinery. I work at the refinery, by the way. I'm what they call a maintenance planner. I'm a glorified paper pusher, right? My job is someone requests work to be done. I go out and I plan the work. I gather all the materials. If we don't have them in the warehouse, I go and buy the materials, right? I spend all this money. Then I write this little report. I give it to the people who actually do the work, and they go and do it. So I'm working this job, right? This work. You guys ever been, it's called the truck rack. It's around the east side of the refinery. It's where the semis come in, fill up their tankers, and then leave. And there's just a revolving door during the day of trucks who are empty, come in, get filled, and go. You guys know what I'm talking about? Well, out there, there's this little tiny building that if two of us in there would be fine, three of us would be pretty close. If four of us are in there, we're touching elbows, right? That's about the size of the building. And it's where the truckers come in after they fill up their tank. They come in, they sign, they put in a paper, and they walk out the door to let the refiner know how much volume of stuff they got. Well, out there, they're wanting a different cabinet and countertop to make it more user-friendly. So myself and this other worker were out there. She's telling me what she wants. I'm writing it down. And all of a sudden, here comes this truck driver, and he comes in. Now we have three people. So I get all the way against the wall, right? The other worker gets all the way against the wall, and I apologize. I said, hey, sorry, we're so tight in here. And he looks at me dead face, and he goes, don't worry, I'll push you through the wall if I need more room. And he wasn't joking. Dead face. Just looks at me, don't worry, I'll push you through the wall. Now, this again, you got to know me, right? I played college football. I loved, right? So much fun. The favorite sound that I've ever heard is someone's air leaving their body. Because I hit them so hard, right? When this guy says this, he's probably close to 60. He is 4 to 5 inches shorter, 50 pounds less, and I look at him like, dude, I have a choice. If I don't, like, first of all, there would be excitement because I played football, right? There could be anger, there could be jealousy, there could be like, bring it on, little man, right? Like whatever I want to say could come back. And if I let my countenance change, what will the result be? Because he was serious. If I mess up here, I lose my job. I don't feed my family, right? Grace Bible has to find a new elder, right? Like the outworking is horrible. If I don't control my countenance at that point, and I remember I just stayed against the wall, I gave him a little smile, he did his paperwork and he left, and I didn't respond. Because the outworking would be horrible if I gave in to my feelings, then I would change my countenance, and this individual who is already ready to go, game on, and game lost. We've got to control our countenance, and we got to know that if we don't, sin is there waiting to see us with a different countenance. And I got to make changes. I got to start controlling what I do. Its desire, so again, so sin is crashing at the door, right? Its desire is for you, right? This word here, your version might say, is contrary to you. It basically means this: sin doesn't want to cohabitate. Sin doesn't want to just be in the presence of you. Sin wants to overtake, enslave, and make you obedient to it. Once you give in to one, it's so much easier giving the second and the third and the fourth, and before you know it, sin encapsulates every piece of your life. Because sin's desire is to control you, but you must master it. This means you can. Through the Holy Spirit, you have got all the giftings you need to master sin and make it obedient to you and to kick it out and get rid of it and be faithful, as we're seeing in chapter 11 here. You can master it. Where am I? Oh. Cain took Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. He didn't master it. He didn't obey God. He swelled with anger. He grew hot. His countenance fell. He changed his actions. Sin pounced, the crouching tiger, and he gave in. And he murdered his brother to get rid of these feelings. 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifies gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. So again, I don't know why Abel's offering is accepted and Cain isn't. Neither do you. It's not in the text. We can guess, but we don't know. But here's what I know. The text does specify the outworking of an offering done in faith and the outworking of an offering not done in faith. Okay? When not done in faith, when I give something to God and it's not in faith, the outworking is envy, jealousy, and hatred, because it is an offering given for my glory. All right, we have two paid staff members at Grace Bible, Don Dwight. That's it. Everything else you see is volunteers. Like, look at the back. We have a cookie table and coffee and drinks, and I wish that they weren't, but they are, right? And they are phenomenal. We have that because every single week someone makes the cookies, makes the drinks, they set up the tables, they decorate, they put it all out for us. Look around. We have children's church. Why? Because people come with a prepared lesson every single week to help the younger kids enjoy something up in that room. It's for free. We have a sound person. They put together PowerPoint every single week. They get here 9 a.m. for a 10 a.m. service. They put the songs in. They put the words in. They add it. They go through it. All for us. Worship team behind us. They get here at 8:30 every week. They practice throughout the week. They come here at 8:30. They practice. They get together to try to give you an offering of praise to lead you into God's presence. And before they can do it, here comes the sound guy every single week setting stuff up. Microphones, PowerPoint, cables. We got to drag it out every week, drag it back in every week because we don't have a building, right? Going around, we have nursery up there for the young ones. This is all just Sunday mornings. During the week, we have people who make calls, make meals, visit, put slides together. All this is done as an offering before God because I ain't making money for it. Let's pretend next week that someone brings in these cookies that are just flat out phenomenal. Best cookies, and the church just starts raving. Oh, these cookies are so good. Oh, they're phenomenal. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the person who brought in cookies this week says, wait a minute, no one's ever said that to me. No one's ever raved over my cookies. And in seeing someone else get the glory, if your outworking is envy, jealousy, hatred towards that person who brought in something better than you, you're in trouble. It was no longer an offering given in faith. It was an offering given to give me glory. Nursery, right? Or children's church. Someone next week just does the best lesson these kids have ever had, and they come down, they just praise. Oh, it was awesome. Oh, it was awesome. Oh, it was awesome. And the people did this, they're like, wait a minute. I don't get that praise. I said a couple weeks ago, Pastor Don came and taught the Bible study at our house. When the Bible study was over, I started talking to the kids over there, and all I heard was, that was phenomenal. That was awesome. I'm so glad Don came. Thank you, right? And here's the choice. I could be like, wait a minute, I've done this for 9 years. And if that's my response, that means I led a Bible study for all those years for my glory. It was not an offering given to God. Or my response is, yes, it was. Don did great. Needs to come back next week. If that's my response, it was an offering given to God, saying, God, take it and do what you want with it. It's yours. And whether people accept it or reject it, it doesn't matter, because I gave something to God for him to do what he wants with. So if I give something and my response is envy, jealousy, or hatred, it is an offering given to myself. For my glory, it is not given to God. But when your offering is done in faith, truly given to God, the outcome isn't about glory for yourself, and you will be fine no matter what the outcome is. You say, God, thank you just for allowing me to give something to you to say thank you for the fact that my sins are gone. Take it and use it. There's a beautiful example of this in Scripture. This is where we're going to end today. So this is John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. So the backdrop is John just baptized Jesus. And he's going in. John's still going on. This was John's mission to bring forth the Christ in the spirit of Elijah. He comes in. He does these things, right? So John also is baptized. Excuse me. That's the wrong verse. 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them, and he was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon and near Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. He's on his last leg. Death's coming, but he's not there yet. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. They're trying to incite John to be jealous. Say, John, Jesus, who you baptized the other day, is now baptizing down the river, and everyone's going to him, which means John is sitting there. John the baptizer is not baptizing. Why? Because they're all going to Christ. And John is sitting there, and he has watched his ministry just disappear. It'd be like a church raises up another pastor. He goes and starts his own church, and the whole congregation gets up and goes to that church. And the pastor who taught him is like, whoa, everyone's gone. It's a rough situation. And either they're trying to incite John up. John, aren't you jealous? John, aren't you envious? And I love the response. John answered and says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Christ in the church. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That's John. I just rejoice greatly in the voice of Christ. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. Guys, this is our call. This is where we're supposed to go. We're getting this new building, right? I hear the stories. I've been here for 2 years. I heard, 5 years ago, there was 20, 30, 40 of you all that was in this church. And through just teaching the word, through people coming, this church has grown. If this is our mindset going into the new building, I don't care what I do. I don't care if it's accepted. God, just take this and do what you want with it. I don't care if anyone ever knows the name of Travis Sears. I don't care. I don't care if everyone says, great job, Travis. Ooh, that sucked. Well, I don't care what is said to me. But God, here it is. Take it and use it. If this church does that, McPherson, watch out. I'm telling you. That would be awesome. But we got to have this mindset. I don't care about the glory. I don't care if people say thank you. I don't care if anyone accepts the gift. God, here it is. And so when I take this, like, why was Abel's given? Because he literally said, God, here you go. And Cain's like, wait a minute. Where's my glory? And the outworking is horrendous. This is our call today. It's our call to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together, and thank you for the blessing of your word, which speaks to us and shows us a better way. And I pray a blessing over this church, Father. We have many decisions to make. We are moving in a direction that you have outlined, Father. Let us walk in step with you, not to the left, not to the right, not in front, not behind. Let us go with you where you lead, when you lead, and let us be obedient to it, Father. And I pray for the mindset of our church, that we will give you offerings of our time, give you offerings of our effort, give you offerings of our money, and we will lay it before you, Father, and say, do what you want with it. And we will be content to just be in your glory, to receive your forgiveness, and to walk with you, not caring about the outcome of anything, but just resting in your presence. Father, use this church, use this time, use these words, and just do what you want, Father. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.